Bible reading this morning is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 25. It is a long reading, but I encourage you to really focus on it as it is the Word of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your mother and father." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his word. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They went on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Happy New Year to you. I hope this year will be a year of following Jesus more joyfully. You know, it's been 11 months since we looked at the Gospel of Mark. And if you have good memories, you remember that at the end of it, I asked you to read the rest of the Gospel of Mark in a different translation than the one you usually do. So I hope you did that. Well, let's have a quick recap of where we are in the book of Mark. Mark's gospel can be divided into two parts. The first 8 chapters talk about Jesus' ministry in Galilee in the north. Chapter 9 is the start of the second half. Jesus left Galilee and is now single-minded to go to Jerusalem. Excuse me. Chapter 10 today talks about the journey on the road from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. But chapter 10 is also a symbolic description of the spiritual journey of discipleship, how to be a good follower of Jesus. How about we pray before we look into this Bible passage? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here to worship you at the start of a new year. May this year be a significant year in following your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to humble our hearts and open our ears as we listen to you speak through Mark chapter 10. Protect us from distracting thoughts and worries. Please help me also to speak clearly, interestingly, and faithfully, so that we all will love you more as we leave here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is the first Sunday of a new year. Some of you, like Zenith, will make resolutions for the new year. But even if you do not, how about we ponder on this question? What type of Jesus' follower will you be in 2025? When you go to a bookshop nowadays, you will find an abundance of books on leadership in all aspects of life, but you won't find any book on followership. That applies not only to secular books, but even in Christian books. Have you ever seen a Christian book that tells you how to be a good follower? Plenty on leadership. That is odd, because the word leadership only occurs 4 times in the NIV Bible. But there's plenty of words in the Bible that talks about follow, follower, obey. So what I want to do today is, let's have a look at how to be a good follower of Christ in 2025. And we will do this by looking at 3 types of followers. The reluctant follower, verse 17 to 31. The ambitious followers, verses 35 to 45. And the joyful follower, verses 46 to 52. Today's passage is a bit long, but sometimes it's good to step back and look at the bigger chunk of scripture to see the overall teaching. And I have to warn you, all the Bible passages this January will be a bit long. So let's look at the first incident of a reluctant follower, verses 17 to 31. This is a familiar story to most of us, and it's often called the rich young ruler. It starts with verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man came to Jesus and falls on his knees. Matthew says that he is young, and Luke mentions that he is a ruler. Now, to be young and a ruler and rich means he is successful. But he has a question. He wants to know how to inherit eternal life. So he asks in verse 17, what must I do? In his mind, eternal life is something you achieve, something you work for. His worldly success was achieved by working hard. Now he wants to do the same thing. He wants to work hard and earn eternal life. He calls Jesus teacher and respects him enough to fall on his knees, which, you know, in Jewish custom is quite a serious thing, because it's like worshiping another human being. But the interaction is purely intellectual. He just wants teaching, advice, or guidance. First, Jesus gently rebuffs him and reminds him that only God is good. Verse 18. Then Jesus answers his question by quoting the last six of the Ten Commandments. In verse 19, the young man is relieved to hear that because he has kept all of them since he was a boy. So not only was he young, rich, successful, but he was also a religious and a moral person. Now maybe when you read this, it looks like he's quite an arrogant guy, huh? Saying, I've kept all these things since I was young. But in those days, the Jewish religion teaches you that you can follow all these commandments. And also, that is because we now look at this because we have heard the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said that sin is not just an action. Sin is even the thought. For instance, the commandment, do not kill. Jesus says, even if you are angry with your brother, you don't have to kill him. You're angry, that's the same as committing the sin. So that's why we know that sin is much more serious to God. So this young man is not arrogant. He feels truly that he has obeyed the commandments literally. And look at verse 21 to Jesus' reaction to him. It says, Jesus loved him. Nowhere else in the Gospel of Mark does it say that Jesus loves somebody. So this is a particular thing. If he was an arrogant guy, Jesus would not love him. In Matthew's gospel, the young man then asks, what do I still lack? So he knows that his actions are still not enough to get eternal life. He knows that there is still something missing. Then Jesus tells him one more thing in verse 21. Sell everything you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. The young man doesn't like what he hears. His face falls and he goes away sadly. Yes, he wants eternal life, but what this teacher tells him to do is just too much. He worked very hard, honestly, diligently, to get where he is now, and he can't just sacrifice it all. This is asking too much. And what's more, Do you notice that getting eternal life is not the end? Jesus tells the young man to follow him after getting eternal life. Verse 21. Then come and follow me. Eternal life, becoming a Christian, is not the end. And that is a good reminder to us all also. After that comes following Jesus. So sadly, he walks away. He is an example of a reluctant follower. Just stop a moment and contemplate the sadness of this situation. Here is a genuine person wanting eternal life. He has tried everything, but knows that something is still missing. And now, in his desperation, he comes face to face with the Son of God himself. He has the privilege of a private audience to the maker of this world, the ruler of mankind, the Lord and Savior. In a couple of weeks' time, Jesus would die for him to give him eternal life. And he asks, what must I do? Can you see the irony? What must I do? The answer to the question was staring him in the face, literally, so close. He is one step away. But he walks away. I wonder what happened to him in the end. Did he ever get eternal life that he so really desperately wanted? Would you and I see him in heaven? We don't know. But what we do know is that Mark wrote this gospel 30 years after this incident, and nothing more was heard about him in the meantime. So it probably means that he never became a follower of Jesus. He was a reluctant follower. Then in verses 23 to 31, Jesus says, it is impossible for a rich man to have eternal life, as impossible as a camel going through the eye of the needle. Now, a camel was the biggest animal in that part of the world. Now, this is a, This is a small camel in Petra, in Jordan. I think it's the same camel that Auntie Lois rode around the block in Petra. She went on the camel there. So the people were saying, a camel? The eye of a needle? The disciples were so amazed because the Jews often thought that riches was proof that God loves you. If he loves you, he gives you riches. And doesn't some prosperity gospel preachers still say that today? God loves you. He will make you rich. He will bless you. Which is not true. If God loves you, they think God will make you rich. So the disciples were amazed and asked a very good question. Who then can be saved? Jesus answers in verse 27, with man it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. With man, salvation is impossible. Whether you are rich or poor, impossible. Whether you live a good life or not a good life, impossible. There is nothing you or I can do that earns us eternal life. Nothing. Impossible. We are all doomed, including you and I here this morning. Isn't that a desperate situation? It doesn't mean that we are bad people, mind you. It doesn't mean that we are murderers, thieves, adulterers, etc. No. Being a sinner means that we have an inborn desire to disobey the Almighty God. No matter how strongly we want to do the right thing, we can't do it. We are helpless. Are you familiar with lawn bowling? The aim is to roll a ball to get as close as possible to another white ball called the jack without touching it. It looks simple. Look at the grass, how perfectly manicured it is. It's perfectly flat. What's so difficult about it? Just roll the ball. The difficulty is, inside the ball is a heavy steel weight that is off-center, not in the middle. It's on one side of the ball. So this ball can never roll straight. It will go one way or the other. It's impossible for the ball to roll straight. And that's how we are. It is impossible for us to live a life that pleases the Holy Almighty God. We will always go astray, even with our best intention. That's why Jesus said, with man it is impossible. We are all doomed. We live separated from the Holy Almighty God. And when we die, we face judgment. What a frightful and utterly depressing situation. But praise God from whom all blessings flow. All things are possible with God. Verse 27. That is the reason why Jesus came to earth that we celebrated just a few weeks ago at Christmas time. He came to die on the cross for sinners. Anyone who sincerely repents and asks for forgiveness will be forgiven for his sinful life. It is a free gift from God. It is by grace. And Jesus' answer shows that salvation is possible for anyone, rich or poor, good person or bad person, but only on God's terms, by grace and not by earning it. If anyone here this morning has not yet accepted this wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life, please do so today. Don't wait any longer. Let's digress a bit here and look at this tricky question about money. Jesus tells the young ruler to go sell everything and give it all away. Does Jesus want us also to do the same thing? Do we have to sell everything we have and give to the poor? Well, the answer can be no or yes, depending on if money is also the first priority for us, like it was for the young man. And also, don't think that this passage doesn't apply to us because we are not rich. You know, even poor people can put money as the first priority in their lives. Poor people can also be materialistic. So whether rich or poor, if money is our first priority, we need to repent and put God first in our lives. It is not a matter of how much money you have, but a matter of your attitude to money. So what are the lessons from this reluctant follower? There are three. Be sure that nothing is more important to us than God. Second, we cannot earn forgiveness. It's a free gift from God. Thirdly, eternal life is not the end. We have to follow Jesus out of gratitude. So let's get back to the passage. Look at verse 38. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. In other words, Peter says, we are not reluctant followers. And Jesus assures him, yes, because you have given up everything to follow me, you will be rewarded here and in heaven. But there will also be persecution and suffering. Suffering is normal for Christians, for followers of Jesus. Then Jesus explains for the third time what he will suffer in verse 32 to 34. This section then, these three verses, is the most explicit and detailed explanation that he gave about his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And yet notice in verse 32 that Jesus is leading the way. That means despite knowing what will happen to him in just a couple of weeks, he is leading the way. He is going voluntarily. because he wants to obey his father. Next, we come to the second type of followers, the ambitious followers, verses 35 to 45. After Jesus tells them about his upcoming suffering, the brothers James and John are so insensitive. They come up to Jesus and ask him for a favor. Let us, one of us, sit at your right hand and the other one at your left in glory. They assume they're going to heaven and they want the best places in heaven. Matthew's gospel actually said that it's their mother, Mrs. Zebedee, who was actually the one who asked. Gee whiz, she must have been some ambitious woman. Asian people call her Tiger Moms. In verse 38, Jesus asked them if they can suffer like him. They don't understand what drinking the cup and being baptized means. So they said, yes, we can. And of course, history tells us that in the end, they did. James was the first disciple who was martyred. His head got chopped off by Herod. That's what we read in the book of Acts. His brother John did live a long time. In fact, he lived until the 80s. But he suffered a lot too. He was exiled on the island of Patmos. But before we criticize James and John, look at verse 41. The other disciples became indignant. What does that show us? They're no different to the two, are they? All the 10 are the same. They all want the best seats in heaven. They all want status and importance. They are ambitious followers. They want to follow Jesus, but they want something in return. So what are the lessons from these ambitious followers? One, don't seek status or position. Jesus says the Gentile leaders like to exercise authority, but not so Christians. Instead, whoever wants to become great must be a servant. Verse 45. It is the greatest example from Jesus himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And not only that, but to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the ultimate example from Jesus for his followers. Don't seek status or position. Secondly, don't be surprised when suffering comes. Suffering is normal for Christians. Finally, we come to a joyful follower. Verse 46 to 52, the story of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus is a blind beggar sitting by the Jericho roadside day after day while the world passes by, ignored, insignificant, almost an outcast. But the one thing he does have is faith. Look at verse 47. He hears the noise of a large crowd and finds out it's Jesus of Nazareth. He must have heard that Jesus can heal sick people because he begins to shout. He calls Jesus Son of David, which indicates that he believes Jesus is the promised Messiah. He believes Jesus has the power to heal him also. He shouts loud enough to be heard. And so the crowd tells him to be quiet. You are a nuisance. You are unimportant. Just keep quiet. But he shouts even louder. He really wants Jesus' attention. Jesus is his only hope for healing. Only Jesus can give him, can save him from this miserable life as a blind beggar. So Jesus stops and calls him in verse 49. Then Jesus asks him the exact same question as Jesus asked James and John. What do you want me to do for you? James and John asked for a selfish favor. Bartimaeus asked for restoration to a basic human being. I want to see nothing more. James and John had been disciples of Jesus for at least 2 years. They belong to his inner circle and have heard many teachings. Bartimaeus has never heard Jesus in person because as a blind man, he could not possibly have traveled to Galilee. And Jesus probably had never been to Jericho before. James and John were sighted people and have seen miracles. Bartimaeus is blind, but somehow he can see clearly that Jesus is the Messiah, and he believes that wholeheartedly. With such faith, his request for healing was granted. Look at verse 52. "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Did you notice that? He became a disciple and followed Jesus. After he got what he asked for, he followed Jesus. He didn't go home and feasted his eyes on full-color, high-definition Netflix. He went and followed Jesus along the road. That was what Jesus asked of the rich young ruler and of us too. Follow me. Becoming a Christian is not the end. We must follow him. The blind man was not a reluctant follower, nor an ambitious follower, but an example of a joyful follower. What are the applications from the joyful follower? Well, Bartimaeus did not know much about Jesus, but he put his faith in action. Secondly, be a willing and joyful follower. Smile. God loves you. When I prepared this sermon, God reminded me that often I am still a reluctant follower. Yes, I do have eternal life by the grace of God, but often I don't obey Jesus' leadership. Often I am still slow and reluctant to follow him. I prefer to follow my own desires. And like the ambitious followers, I often also want something in return for following Jesus. Maybe not status or position, but I like a pat on the back when people say, "You're a good role model," or "You're a good preacher." I'm still ambitious. I'm following Jesus, but still want something in return. How good it is to just be a joyful follower. Joyfulness is more than happiness. It's an exuberance that wells up in your heart and overflows out of thankfulness, following Jesus wholeheartedly for no other reason but out of thankfulness for what he has done for us. Oh, how to be a joyful follower. That was what God said to me. What did God say to you this morning? Let's have a moment of quiet reflection and listen to the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, thank you for speaking to us again this morning. Please help us this new year to follow you joyfully and for no other reason than thankfulness for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.